He holds us. Boy, wouldn't it be frightening if it was all dependent upon us holding God? Oh, He holds us. Today, what I want to do, I want to add another layer to the message that we shared last week. As you recall, last week, I don't know about you, but to me, it was pretty depressing. Depressing in the sense of looking at America as we are today, looking at the whole condition of what's happening in the elections, what's happening in our culture. I'm ready to get off that. I'm going to add another layer. And in fact, there are two words that I want us to focus in on that I think will be very important. And the first is the word hope, and the second is the word prepare. I like that word hope, don't you? It is a key word in Scripture. And I want us, as we're looking all around at what's happening in our America, what's happening in the world, what's happening in this election, what's happening in this pandemic, I want us to hold up and up higher and higher hope. And to the extent that you and I have God's hope poured out into our hearts, is going to have a tremendous effect upon how we are able to prepare the next generation. So we focus on hope, and we focus on preparing then the next generation. As we do that, particularly in light of this 2020 election, I asked to establish a vision and then an understanding. The vision is that we see the unseen rather than the scene. I mean, there's so much in our face right now that we see, and if we look at it, it will completely demoralize us. But the Scripture says what? In 2 Corinthians 4:18, for we look not at what things that are seen, but we look at that which is unseen. For all these things that we see, they're transient, and they're all going to pass away. But the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. But we need that vision. If we're going to have hope, we've got to have that vision of the unseen. The second is we need an understanding. We need an understanding of who we are. To whom do we belong? To whom do we give our ultimate allegiance? Well, certainly we live, most of us, as citizens of America, the United States. But the Scripture says, and Paul says, as we begin to navigate through living in this world, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says what? But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it, from heaven, we are awaiting what? A Savior. That's hope, isn't it? I mean, we live as citizens of the kingdom, and we live in anticipation of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to take this body, He's going to transform this earthly body into His glorious body by the very power that He has to subject all things unto Himself. So here we come, and our focus is to be on hope and upon preparing. I want to open us in prayer, and the prayer is going to come out of Colossians. If you open your Bibles, it's going to be the prayer we're going to pray. It's in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 14. And in these desperate times, we're going to pray this prayer. It begins in Paul's introduction where he says, and so from the day we heard, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you. And then he begins to say what he is praying. And with that, let me ask you to just move into a state of prayer as we hear the Scripture as a prayer. So Paul says, as we come, Father, to you, we come praying also. Asking, Father, that you will, in these desperate, difficult times, fill us with a knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that, Father, we will be as light and salt, so that we will walk as those worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing you, bearing fruit, Father, in every good work, and, Father, most of all, increasing in our knowledge of you. For knowing you, Father, is eternal life. But Lord, in these desperate times, may we be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, Father, for all endurance and patience. And may it all come with joy. And may our hearts be overflowing in giving thanks to you, Father, because you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have transferred us to the kingdom of your Son. May we live, Father, in this world as citizens of the kingdom, your Son. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking today, as I said, in hope and in preparation. First, there is a work that I think we begin to sense that God needs to do in each of our lives individually. A work that he needs to do in my own life. I mean, how many of you have felt like the psalmist felt in Psalms 42? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you in such turmoil? And I've been there, and the response is hope in God. Hope in God, and I will yet again praise him. We want to focus in upon hope. But also what we want to do is we want to focus in on preparing this next generation. Look around at all the children. Look at this little baby, first time in church. What, Claire, right? Wow, welcome, welcome. The Warrens have a new baby. And I hear in the rumor mill, there's lots of babies on the way. And I look around and ask to understand the responsibility. There's a greater responsibility in this time for us to prepare this generation of babies. Also, man, there is great rejoicing because Caleb Johnson just recently received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and is born again. God is working in children, and God is working in youth. And now comes, let's look, church, at the responsibility that we have to prepare this generation. Well, open your Bibles, and as Tom read earlier from Psalm 78, I was reading that this week, and it just touched my heart. We're going to highlight verses 4 through 8, but in Psalm 78, verse 1 begins this way. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. So he's speaking to every disciple maker here, every adult parent. And then he's going to apply that to how we then instruct that then to children. So look in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "These truths of the Lord, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." That's more than just reading out of scripture, isn't it, to tell Bible stories. That's the personal testimony. That's growing out of our own life message. Let me tell you of the mighty deeds that God has done in my life. There's such a tremendous responsibility to every adult who is present here in this room to be prepared to be able to verbalize the glory of God, not only through the Word of God, but through a personal experience with Him, in knowing Him, and in making Him then known. Verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." Reminds us back then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the instruction is given, the commandment, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you..." There's a responsibility that is here. And then what I want us to focus in on is then when that happens, what are the results? What are the other results? Beginning in verse 6, well, we're going to see three results. Let me just mention them here. In verse 6, "That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, arise and tell them to their children." Man, there's a twofold responsibility. I go back to Psalms 71. In Psalm 71, David is speaking, and David says, "Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me." Until what? "Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." I don't know what it is, but I think the older you get, the greater the desire, the greater the passion to declare to the next generation. Why? So that as you declare to the next generation, they can declare to the next generation and to the next generation. As you've heard many times, God has no grandchildren, only children. And then the desire is that we will declare to the next generation, not a God of Bible stories, as true as they are, but a God of reality, and will give them the demonstration that he is alive in our own lives. We'll declare to the next generation. I mean, that's speaking to all of us old folks who are here. But also in Psalm 71, David speaks to every young person who is here. And he says, I want you to understand what's happening in your walk every day. I want you to understand what's happening in your experiences every day. They're not all good. Many are bad. There's much adversity and much hardship that's happening in your life. You're having to navigate through those things in your life. And I want you to realize that all of those experiences that you're going through as a young person, all those challenges that you're going through as a young person, is so that you can personalize and make real and make alive knowing God intimately and knowing him personally. So back in Psalm 71, David says, "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." Ah, youth, your walk now is preparation so that when you finally get as old as I am, then you will still have that desire to proclaim to the next generation the glory of God. The real focal point, though, of the cause and effect is Psalm 78 and verse 7. Man, Tom picked up on it when he was reading it. It spoke to his heart and he brought attention to it. And here it is. So that they should set their hope in God. Man, there's one sense. You look around in America and you say, hopeless. You look around at circumstances and you say, hopeless. You look around at the pandemic and you say, hopeless. And yet, the work that is to take place and must powerfully take place is so that they should set their hope in God. Remember about hope? Hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is not just positive thinking and positive statements. Hope is a confident assurance in God. I think it's wrapped up his name, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, our able enabler, who is able to do everything that he promises. My hope, our hope is set upon him. And we're going to be talking in more detail in a moment about the need of hope. If you were to measure right now, I know you had your temperatures measured when you came in, right? I don't know about you, but there's nothing wrong with that thermometer. I mean, I don't know if I'm dead because of what it shows, or I mean, I'm supposed to be 98.6, right? And I don't know, but now in some way, is there some way for you, if you were to try to measure the hope meter in your life? I mean, how many would confess with me? It's too low. It's too low. How many would beg and plead to God, God, work in my life through the grace-faith connection so that I set my hope in you? I mean, think of every despairing circumstance and situation that you have. What if there was just this immediate way to not be brought in despair with that, but immediate way to set our hope in God? I mean, that's what then this transformation then is about. And then there is verse 8, so that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful. Why is that so important? It's so important because, I mean, do you see what I see, that it's going to be much, much more challenging for these babies that are here in the sanctuary than it ever was for us? I mean, I'm a baby boomer. I mean, I can't think of a better time to have been born as little stress as possible. I don't know what they call it, baby boomer, because we are always spoiled, but whatever it is, we stay in that way. But we're all aware of the hardships and the difficulties and the challenges that are going to be faced by these babies of this generation. Therefore, they must be steadfast in their faith. And with that comes the responsibility that we have as parents and as a church to prepare then this generation to be able to stand in hope. Well, looking back in Psalm 78 in verse 7, so that they should set their hope in God. I think it's important for us to realize, and as I look at hope, would we think of hope that it is the foundation on which we build our faith and our walk with God? Or is hope something that then we progress towards until finally we come to stand in hope? I mean, when I asked you earlier to measure your hope meter in your own life, I just want to encourage you that the hope that we're talking about is not that which is in the beginning, but that which then begins to progress and then is developed until finally we can look at any and everything with this reality of hope. Remember in Romans 15:4 that we looked at, where it says, and for whatever was written in former days was written for our what? Instruction. So that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, and you complete it with me, we might have hope. The scriptures are written so that for our instruction, our study, so that through endurance and through the encouragement that we receive from them, that we might have hope. And the point that I'm making here is that we're getting towards the responsibility of preparing this next generation for what they are going to face. And more than just having the right answers, the need that we have to say that I have hope. I have set my hope in the Lord. And reading through other places in Scripture, let me just, Romans 8 and verse 24 says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we cannot see, we wait for it in patience. And then you see the progression in Romans 5. Verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Jesus Christ, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, now watch the progression, we rejoice in suffering, or sufferings is plural, knowing that suffering produces endurance. A faith perspective. Endurance produces character, a transformation of life into that of Christ. And character produces hope. So hope's not down there at the bottom, is it? Hope is that, and hope reigning in our heart is that which by God's grace is being transformed so that we can hope in God. Oh, the example of Abraham as he waited and 25 years, a quarter of a century for the promise. And what does Paul say about his testimony? In hope, he believed against hope. That is, he hoped even when it was hopeless. And so we come very focus of what we do. Let me just say, as we look around in this election season, we look around in our culture, there are 1,001 circumstantial reasons to have no hope. But we come to set our hope in God. And we come to affirm that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, I want every hand to be raised. How many of you want hope? All right. How many of you are ready to travel the path to obtain it? Well, that's a different that's a different story, and we're going to come and we're going to learn from the prophet Jeremiah. So turn your Bibles now to Jeremiah, the 12th chapter. Jeremiah, what do we call him? The what prophet? The weeping prophet. And I want us to see how that God's going to use Jeremiah. But first, he's got to bring him from where he is in despair. He's got to bring him to a point to where he puts his hope, sets his hope in God. Now, that's a journey that all of us end up traveling. And don't know where you are in that journey, but we all end up in that journey. Jeremiah is going to be used by God mightily. But here's what's important for us to understand in how God uses us. Does God ultimately need us to be his mouthpiece? God can use a donkey, right, to be his mouthpiece. Does he need us to be the pen that writes great truths? I mean, God used his own hand to write on stone tablets, to write on a wall. God doesn't need our hands. The great power of our life, of our testimony, of our ability to be used to prepare the lives of the next generation. It's not so much in our instruction, not so much in our knowledge, not so much in our words, but it is, tell me your life message. Tell me how the Word of God that is able and is powerful and is living, tell me how the Word of God has cut deep into your heart, deep into the recesses of who you are, and how this living Word has brought life to you. And then the same truth that you proclaim, just because it's truth, then begins to have power. Well, God's going to work through the prophet Jeremiah. I mean, he had great truths, great insights, great revelations. But for him to be the powerful prophet, for him to be the prophet that prepares the next generation, the word must first come alive within him. Several years ago, I heard Larry Tagler preach on this text out of Jeremiah, and it's turned my heart, and it's not let go. And let me just speak to this verse Jeremiah 12:5 is where we're going. I want to read it first, and then we'll back up. Jeremiah 12:5 says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusty, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" Those are great words. But Jeremiah had, before he could use those words to prepare this next generation for what they were going to face, it had to first become his own life message. Reading a couple of quotes from Oswald Chambers. One is, "We never enter in the kingdom of God by having our head questions answered, but only by commitment," or I would add, "only by working out our own salvation with fear and trembling." I love to be one-on-one with individuals and to talk about the grace, faith, connection. But in those types of counseling times, one thing I'm not the Bible answer man. But it is my hope that I be the living testimony of the truths of the grace of God. And that what I'm able to share is a life message where the living word has brought life to my own life so that I can share with the same hope and the same confidence that it can bring life unto others. So here's what happens in Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the great privilege of beginning his ministry in a time of spiritual revival, kind of like this baby boomer generation. Had the great opportunity of beginning in a time of spiritual revival. The last good king of Israel is reigning. His name is Josiah, and he's going to reign for 40 years. And so Jeremiah has the great privilege of beginning his ministry in a time of spiritual revival, but that's not the way it ends. Soon there begins to be this downward fall of the nation of Judah. And then when King Josiah dies, I mean, all of the protection that Jeremiah had as the prophet of God is gone. And times have become extremely difficult to be the prophet of God. Challenging. It's no longer easy. There's a high price to pay. Now, I want you to understand what his purpose of his ministry is. I mean, it's twofold. One is that you and I today, through the Word of God, can be... can have the Word of God become alive within us as we read Jeremiah's writings. But specifically, Jeremiah's ministry was to prepare a generation who would know the likes of persecution and adversity unknown to any others of their day. Now, Jeremiah could speak words of truth to them, couldn't he? And said, you know, trust in God, but, you know, set your hope in God. But the most powerful thing that God does as we begin to try to equip this next generation is the work of God in our own lives, where we have to, in our own struggles, in our own hardships, find that we can set our hope in God. So here's what Jeremiah does. Look with me in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Because what is he doing? He's doing what we often do when life is tough, and he's complaining to God about how tough things are, how unfair things are, how unjust things are. how that standing for righteousness cost him, how the unrighteous prosper, but he then struggles. Jeremiah 12:1 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root and they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. God, why don't you go ahead and act in judgment? Put them away. Raise me up." God begins to speak to Jeremiah as I think he speaks to the heart of every parent here, every adult member of this congregation. And he says, "I am taking you through hard times so that as you disciple this next generation, you're not just giving them platitudes. You're not just giving them principles, but you're speaking out of the reality of your own heart. When I struggled the deepest, God worked within me until I set my hope in Him." In one way, well, I was going to say hilarious. It's not really hilarious. But it is sobering. In one way, Jeremiah is asking God, make things easier. Did we do that? Make things easier. Look at how God responds in verse 5. "If you race with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with the horses?" What's God telling Jeremiah? You're complaining that it's hard because you're having to race with men on foot. Let me tell you, the day is coming that you're going to have to race horses. It is going to become more difficult, not less. And then he says in the second half of that verse, "And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of Jordan?" I mean, it's just saying, if you've flourished during this era of spiritual revival under the covering, under the protection of King Josiah, and you found that hard because there was still opposition and there was still sacrifice and there was still hardship, how are you going to survive in an anti-God culture? How are you going to survive in the thickets of the Jordan and trying to navigate your way? That was a solemn lesson for Jeremiah to learn. He turned to God for comfort, and God gave him what? A challenge. Because God is saying to Jeremiah, if you're going to be equipped to prepare this next generation, then you yourself must become strong and courageous, just like I told Joshua. You too must learn what it is to set your hope in God. Because you see, this next generation is going to find it much more challenging. And if we continue on the course that we're on, as I've frequently said, these babies, these children, will become the first generation of the persecuted church in America. And what we have seen on foreign soils, do you realize the most persecuted religious group in the world? You know who they are? Christians. They pay the highest price, more deaths, more loss than any other religious group in the entire world. Well, wait, that's out there on foreign soil. And yet what we're seeing is it's coming to our own land. And so the great responsibility that we have is to prepare the generation of these children. The great legacy of Jeremiah is one, I read it, you read it, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, through guiding us through our own experience in our life, man, faith is built up. God works to transform our own hearts and our own lives and to make us strong. That's one part of the legacy of Jeremiah. But there is a second part. And the second part is what I believe to be most applicable to every parent in this room and every parent that is watching on media and every grandparent and every older saint in this room. Here was Jeremiah's legacy. How many have heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den? Only one or two? Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. I mean, this is a Bible quiz. How well do you know your Bible? And that is in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. If you don't know it, you might want to read it. But I want you to know this. Their story is a part of the legacy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry to prepare Daniel and those who are going to be taken into captivity into Babylon to be strong and to be courageous grew out of his life message to make God his hope. And a part of his legacy is that you see a Daniel. Well, let me give you a second quiz. Maybe you'll do better on this one. How many know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Okay, well, we're getting better. You evidently still need to study your Bible a little bit more. But again, that's a part of the legacy of Jeremiah's ministry. Got two more tests, and hopefully you'll do better. You know the story of Daniel and his friends who purpose, we will not be conformed to this world. We will not eat of the king's meat nor drink of the king's wine, but we will remain faithful to our God. How many of you know that story? And then here's your last chance. How many of you know the story of Queen Esther and how God used her to save God's people from annihilation so that the Messiah might come? Again, that is a part of Jeremiah's legacy. When I look out on these babies, all through See a whole roll of them on the back row there, and I look at on these babies and here and over here and here and here. And like you, I'm aware of the sign of the times. Let us stand forth as parents and grandparents and church. Oh God, use us to raise up Daniels. Use us to raise up Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. Use us to raise up Esthers, who will shine as light in the darkness. You see how hope and our responsibility to prepare the next generation come together. I challenge you as you speak to pour your life into these babies. That you first ask God, God, by your grace, may my hope be set in you. When I cry out in despair, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you in such turmoil within me? I will once again praise God, and he will be my hope. And may it be that by the grace of God, hope reigns in our heart so that we accept the assignment. Man, when you're out there in the courtyard and you see these babies, that we accept the assignment to raise up a generation of Daniels and Esthers. Father, we pray that you work mightily in our midst as a body. These are desperate times. But Lord, as we teach, as we instruct, Lord, it's not for just knowledge's sake. Lord, it is for the purpose. It is for the goal of setting our hope in you, to know the hope of eternal life. Father, enlighten the eyes of our heart that we may know the hope of your calling upon us. And Lord, in these desperate times, may by your grace hope reign in our heart, so that, Lord, we can step up for the assignment to prepare this generation for the darkest days of America's history. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. Amen.